You and I are living in very, very momentous time, and we are seeing things today which no generation has ever seen before. I have no doubt about that. As I look at the Word of God and as I see the events that are taking place and forming up on the world scene, and it's the fact that Russia will have a large part to play in the scene of the last days, and Islam also. And we wonder why Islam is getting away with all the things that they're doing. We've just seen this terrible attack in Jakarta, and another evidence of terrorism. We've just seen the awful slaughter of children in Moscow, or not Moscow, in Russia, southern Russia, and it's indeed frightening to many people. But friends, when we look at the Word of God, we see really it's part of a pattern and part of a plan that God has. And God has a purpose in allowing wicked men. God doesn't instigate these things. God's not responsible for what takes place. But God allows evil men sometimes to fulfill his purposes. He took Nebuchadnezzar, that evil king, and he used him to go and take the children of Israel from Jerusalem away captive, because Israel had sinned against the Lord and God was going to judge them for their sin. And so he used an evil man like Nebuchadnezzar to do it. And God is going to use the evil system of Islam to bring the nation of Israel to repentance in the last days. And friends, we've been looking at the various scriptures. Last night we looked at the sign of the last days, the great sign, and these signs are for Israel. We should always make that very clear. God's signs are not for the church. The church is listening for sounds. The sound that we want to hear is the Lord descending from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and then the dead of Christ will rise and we shall be changed and caught up together with them in the clouds. But Israel is looking for signs. And the Jews came to the Lord Jesus time and again and said, "Lord, show us a sign." And he said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." He says, "But no sign will be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so the Lord Jesus, after Israel as a nation was rejecting the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, he says to them, "No more signs for you. There's going to be one great sign that'll prove that he is the Son of God, and that will be his resurrection from the dead. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights and came out of the whale's belly, so the Lord Jesus was 3 days and three nights and came out of the grave." And so the signs are for Israel. In the epistle to the Corinthians, the scripture says the Jews seek after a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And the sign, the word sign means wonder or miracle or something that is abnormal and something that is miraculous. And so there are things that God has done to convince people of the person of the Lord Jesus. And the great sign, of course, was his resurrection. But there is a sign coming that will indicate to the Jews that they are in the last days and that the end of the age has come. We saw that last night. What was the great sign? The great tribulation. A period of 7 years in which there will be awful judgment that will fall upon this world. And Jesus said to the Jews, "When you see these things, know that his coming is near, even at the doors." Now, friends, I'm not going to see those things. Now, why am I not going to see those things? Because I'm not part of Israel. I'm not a Jew according to the flesh. And I'm saved in this church age, and I'm part of the church, the body of Christ. And before this time of great tribulation comes, the church has to be removed from the scene. We're going to be caught away at the rapture, and the church will be taken home to be with Christ. But then it's Israel's turn after the rapture has taken place. But friends, how is God going to bring that nation to repentance? You know, you look at the Jews today, if you were to go to Jerusalem and you were to speak to an Orthodox Jew today, he would spit on the ground in contempt at the very name of the Lord Jesus. He has no regard for the Lord Jesus. In fact, in the Knesset, the Israeli parliament, they had a law put up to the parliament there that anybody who sought to evangelize and to lead people to Jesus Christ as their personal saviour, that they would be punishable with a sentence of jail. It got past the first reading, but I think the second and third readings were probably filed because the Jews realised that their strongest supporters are evangelical Christians, and they probably don't want politically to offend the evangelical Christians worldwide. And I don't know, maybe President Bush has had a little word in Mr. Sean's ear and put him on the right track. But friends, there is a bitterness against the Lord Jesus as the Messiah amongst Jewish people, amongst the Orthodox Jewish people. And so Israel has to come to repentance. You know, we read in the book of Romans and in the 11th chapter that there is coming a time when all Israel shall be saved. They are the words that are used, about verse 26, 27. So all Israel shall be saved. It's going to be a wonderful day. We're going to talk about that in our last message tomorrow night. So we won't take time on that. But here tonight, we're going to look at the time when the conversion of Israel will take place and the circumstances around that. You know, just about every Christian is aware of Armageddon. Just about every Christian knows that according to the scriptures, when Jesus Christ comes at the end of the Great Tribulation, there's going to be a time when there is going to be universal war and all nations will be gathered against Jerusalem to battle. And that's all nations. And at that time, the Lord Jesus will come and he will smite the nations and judge them, and the blood will flow to the horse's bridle. It's going to be a time of awful slaughter. The book of Revelation tells us there'll be 200 million of the kings of the east that will come against Jerusalem in that final conflict. And Christians are aware of Armageddon, but I find as I go around amongst Christians, many of them are not aware of another war that's going to take place in the Great Tribulation in the first half of the 7 years, and that is the invasion of Israel by the Muslims. I see I've lost my picture again. I haven't fixed the problem on my computer. So there is this second war which people are not aware of. There are two conflicts in the land of Israel. The first one will be Russia and the Muslims invading Israel, and the second one at the end of the 7 years will be the invasion of all nations coming against Jerusalem to battle. As a matter of fact, if you want to see the details of those, Joel chapter 2 that we read tonight is about the invasion from the north by Russia and the Muslims, and in chapter 3 of Joel you have all nations. In fact, chapter 3 begins, "Behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel." So that is the second war. The first war in the 7 years will be the Arab, the Muslim and the Russian invasion of the land. Friends, last night we saw that there is going to be this 7 years of great tribulation. And it's during that 7 years, we must remember this, it will not happen before the 7 years. Now how do I know that? Because, dear friends, Israel gets converted at the time of the Russian Muslim invasion of Israel. We'll see that from the scriptures tonight. You just take that on face value from me for the time being. But we'll see that from Ezekiel chapter 38 and Joel chapter 2 tonight. But friends, it happens in the Great Tribulation. Now, if you've read the books put out by Tim LaHaye on Left Behind, in that book, he's got his theology wrong. There are so many good things in those books, but dear friends, on this particular point, he's wrong. He has the Russian Muslim invasion before the rapture. Now, if the Russian Muslim invasion takes place before the rapture, all Israel gets saved at that particular time. And if all Israel gets saved before the rapture, they will be taken by the Spirit of God, baptized into the body of Christ, and become part of the church. And when the rapture takes place, what's going to happen to every Jew? They're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in resurrection bodies. And there won't be any Jews left here for the Great Tribulation. And yet the scripture speaks about God's dealings with the Jews during the Great Tribulation. There has to be 144,000, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes. That will be saved right at the beginning of the 7 years of Great Tribulation. If they all get saved before the rapture, they won't be left behind for that period of time. So obviously the Russian and Muslim invasion comes after the rapture, for that's when Israel gets converted. And so friends, the events that we have is the rapture takes place, the 7 years of Great Tribulation in which Israel gets converted and becomes God's testimony in the world, and then Christ comes with us to reign for 1,000 years over the earth. Now friends, the scriptures that tell us about this is Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 and Joel chapter 2, And Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 45. And then in the New Testament, I believe the seal judgments of Revelation chapter 6 describe this first part of the tribulation when Russia will invade and the Muslims come into the land of Israel. Now, Islam today, dear friends, is indeed a world phenomenon. And they are spreading all over the world. As you see on the map there, the arrows indicate the extent of their expansion. And it is a planned expansion. And they are deliberately seeking world conquest. There's no doubt about it. And they are really wanting to take over the world. Islam has a plan to conquer the world. They believe they're going to overthrow the Western world. They believe they're going to finally destroy Israel. And they have no doubts about this plan. And particularly, that has taken place since 1979, when the fundamentalist Islamic revolution began. The history of Islam is interesting. If we go back, it isn't an old religion. You know, Christianity began with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christianity, of course, was fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And the Old Testament scriptures go back to Moses, 1500 B.C., and Moses incorporated in the Bible even the books of Adam, the generations of Adam, and the generations of Noah. So the Bible is the oldest book in the world. There is no book in the world that comes anywhere near the age of the scriptures that we have before us. And you can go back 6,000 years, and you have this book, which is the most amazing book that has ever been given to mankind. And friends, Islam is the more recent thing. It has come around the 600s and the 7th century, and it began with Muhammad. He was a man who was an evil man. He took a wife that was only 12 years of age, and that's pedophilia as far as the law goes, dear friends. And this man taught and preached jihad, and he taught conversion by coercion. He taught conversion by the sword. And he took Medina and Mecca, and then he died in 632 AD. Omar took up the cause after him, and he conquered Syria and Persia. And then there was an Umayyad dynasty that ruled from Damascus, from 644 AD to 750. And that became quite a big empire, right across North Africa into Spain and up into Turkey and so on. It was a very, very large empire. In 750, the Umayyad dynasty was overthrown by another Muslim dynasty called the Abbasid dynasty. And from 750 to 1258, it continued with its headquarters in Baghdad, or Iraq as we know it today. It came to an end when the Mongols came across from the east. The Mongol hordes from Mongolia came down and captured all of China, and then into Iran or Persia, and then across into the Middle East. They went up through Turkey, they went up into Europe, conquered Kiev, and could have taken all of Europe had they kept going. But in the mercy of God, they stopped in Eastern Europe. But the Mongols put an end to the Abbasid dynasty. And then we have the Ottoman Turk Empire rising up in Turkey, and they then spread all over the North Africa. So we have there in the picture in the top corner the Islamic Arab Empire in AD 750, and the Turkish rule in the 15th century and 16th centuries. It contracted as time went by because it was reduced by Britain and other nations that fought against the Turks. Friends, the Islam has a view concerning Israel. You see, Islam teaches that God raised up the Jewish people and the Jewish nation as his witnesses in the world. And then they believe that Israel failed, and God abandoned the Jews and chose Christianity. Then they believe that Christianity failed, and God chose Islam, and that Muhammad was God's last prophet to the world, and that this is the last word that God will have to the human race through Islam. That's the philosophy of Islam. And friends, concerning Israel, they have a problem. They find that they teach that Israel is finished, that God has given them up. And yet, in 1948, Israel became a nation again. And Israel has to find an answer for that. How do they explain to their people that now Israel is a powerful nation in the Middle East? Here we have about 5.5 million Jews back in the land of Israel. These Jews are only a small fraction of the numbers of people living in the Middle East. They are surrounded by millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of Muslims. And yet they have been attacked by Islam and have overthrown the mighty armies of the Arabs, armed by Russia, Egypt, Syria, Iraq, Lebanon, and their friends. They've been a supporter from Jordan and Saudi Arabia. And this little nation of Israel has taken them on and has become such a powerful military force in the Middle East that the Arabs are now afraid to invade them. They know that it will be a sure destruction if they dare to invade Israel again. I don't know whether you're aware, but Israel has a standing army of 170,000 men. Australia has a standing army of around 40,000 now. It used to be 32,000. I think they're beefing it up to 45,000. We've got 20 million people and we've got 45,000 troops. Israel has 5.3 million people, Jews, another million people who are not Jews within Israel. And friends, they've got a standing army of 170,000. They have 600,000 reservists who have done 3 years of military training. It's a powerful nation. And not only so, but they are backed up by at least 200 nuclear warheads. Some of those may be artillery pieces and some of them may be large nuclear bombs. They have a delivery system of missiles that can reach all of the Middle East. They have their own aero industry. They have fighters and bombers that are superior to anything in the world. They have their own satellites that are sitting over in the Middle East and telling them what everybody is doing in the Middle East. They can read the newspaper from the satellite at a car park in Baghdad. Israel has an amazing power of military force, and they are backed by the superpower in the world, the United States of America. So this is something the Muslims have to explain. How could this be? And you know, after 1979, the Ayatollah in Khomeini in Iran came up with an explanation. He said, this is Allah's doing, and Allah has allowed Israel to be revived in order to bring the Muslim countries to fundamentalism, to stir up the Muslims to be faithful to the Quran. That's what he's saying. In other words, he says the Muslims have become mediocre, they have become moderate Muslims, and what they want them to do is to make them all fundamentalist terrorists and have a jihad and then go against Israel and wipe out Israel. And the policy of Islam today is one that they will overthrow the moderate Muslim country. That's why they send their terrorists into Egypt, because Egypt has a peace treaty with Israel. And Egypt is considered to be a moderate Muslim country. And they have the Muslim Brotherhood down there trained in Sudan, and they bring them across into Egypt to terrorize people in Egypt. And wherever they go, they want to destroy the moderate Muslim governments in Muslim countries. That's their first objective, to convert the moderate Muslims into fundamentalists. The second objective is to destroy the Western world, because the Western nations are supporting Israel. And so they have attacked America. They have gone in with their Twin Towers bombing of New York, and they are planning terrorism throughout the United States. The Intelligence Digest has said on a number of occasions that the Islamists are planning to put terrorists throughout America with nuclear weapons, and at the appropriate time, when they intend to invade Israel, they are going to tell the American president, if you go to Israel's support, we are going to release X number of nuclear weapons and X number of cities in America will disappear. That is the scenario Intelligence Digest is putting forward. They are not a Christian organization, they are an intelligence organization, and that is the scenario that they are putting up. And so, friends, we have this situation where Islam is seeking to destroy the Western nations who support Islam. And lastly, of course, they intend to totally wipe out Israel. In the Iranian parliament, they are openly preaching the destruction of Israel. They had a trial military exercise of 200,000 Iranian troops. They moved them a distance equal to the distance from Iran to Israel. And they called the exercise Road to Jerusalem. Make no mistake about it, friends, because they are not hiding the fact they intend to overrun Israel and annihilate every Jew. Already they are developing missiles. The Shishak missile, which they've just been testing in recent months, has a range that can well and truly reach Israel. They even are wanting to develop large missiles which will actually reach America. So they intend to make that attack. In fact, just a week or two ago, I received a correspondence which indicated that Iran has stated that they intend to attack the United States of America. And they have said they have identified the 15 most sensitive targets in America, and that they have worked out how they can totally wipe out those 15 targets, and that they intend to wait for the appropriate time in order to do it. I think that that could happen during the Great Tribulation. Well, friends, that's what Islam thinks about Israel and the United States of America. Well, what's it all about? You know, when it's all boiled down, it's all against Israel. And why is it all against Israel? Because Israel is God's chosen people. And Islam is a satanically inspired religion. It is a satanically inspired religion. And Satan is working through Islam because Israel is God's chosen people. The prophecies of the scripture all involve Israel. And if they could wipe out Israel, Satan knows he could destroy God's word and God's promises to his people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to David, and through the prophets to the nation of Israel. It would be a masterstroke if every Jew could be annihilated. And you know, Satan tried to do that through Hitler at the Holocaust. He tried to wipe out every Jew. And if they hadn't got Hitler in time, he would have wiped out a lot more Jews throughout Europe and in Russia. But friends, in the mercy of God, God spared a remnant of Jews. And so we have the attack is against Jerusalem. Why is Jerusalem the attack? Because Satan knows that it's where God has put his name there. This is what God said to Moses just before the children of Israel went into the land of Israel. He says, take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose, in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. God said to Moses, when you go into the land, I'm going to pick one spot on the face of this earth where Israel can offer sacrifices to me. God said, I don't want you to be offering sacrifices all over the country, only in one place. And God said, I'm going to show you where that is. When Solomon built the temple, God said, since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city that my name might be there. But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. That is the place where God has put his name on the face of this earth. And so, friends, when this contest comes up between the West Bank and Israel, and the Arabs want to have Jerusalem, friends, it's where God has put his name, and Israel are his people, even although they're disobedient today. But they're going to come to repentance, as we shall see. You know, the Israeli flag is an expression of the covenant promise that God made to Israel. In that, we have the two bands of blue on the Israeli flag, the River Euphrates and the River Nile. And the Star of David in between is the throne of David. And God promised to Abraham he would give them the land from the River Euphrates to the River of Egypt, and that's where Christ is going to reign in his millennial kingdom. Israel today is encircled. We've said already that they have faced conflict from the Arabs, and that inner circle of enemies immediately on the borders of Israel has been overthrown time and again. But there is an outer circle of enemies, of Muslims, who are going to be part of this final invasion against Israel in the time of the Great Tribulation. There are the nations that are going to be involved in this invasion. Russia is going to join together with Turkey, the Bible calls it Kagama, and Iran, the Bible calls it Persia, and Libya, and Sudan. Now, Sudan in Scripture is called Ethiopia. In biblical times, everything south of the southern border of Egypt was called Ethiopia. And so those four areas are going to supply troops with Russia to invade Israel in this final conflict. Well, friends, who will invade Israel? The Scripture tells us, if we turn to Ezekiel chapter 38, that we have a list there of the people who are going to join together to invade Israel in that first half of the Great Tribulation. We're told there that it's Gog, that's the leader, and the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. It speaks about the land of Magog, and it speaks about Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, Goma, and the house of Tagama. These are the people who are going to invade Israel in the last days. Now, how do we identify these particular names of people? You see, in Genesis chapter 10, just after the flood, the families of Noah, their sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, had children. And those children became the heads of the nations. Wherever they spread, they had families, and their families, of course, became the nations of the world. And in this genealogy that we have in Genesis chapter 10, we have the names of these heads of nations who now, of course, go under different names. We have, for instance, Meshech and Tubal in the north. We know from history that the families of Meshech and Tubal migrated after the flood into the north, into Russia. We know that Magog, for instance, is the land just on the northern borders of the Black Sea. Josephus tells us that the Magogites were the Scythians. And if you look through, they were called Scythians by the Greeks. And if you look at all the history books, you'll see that the Scythians all lived to the north of the Black Sea. And they, according to Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, are the Magogites. But Tagama, the house of Tagama, according to historians, was in Armenia, which is eastern Turkey. And of course we know where Libya is, and Elam, of course, was Persia, and so on. Well, friends, these nations are the ones that are going to be involved in the invasion of Israel. Now, friends, where will these come from? If we look at the Scripture, we'll see that they will come out of the north pass. In verse 15 of Ezekiel 38, it says, "And thou shalt come," speaking to Gog, of the land of Magog, it says, "thou shalt come from thy place out of the north pass. Thou and many people with thee," and so on. This army is going to come down from the north, from Israel, on Israel. And friends, the Hebrew word for north there is not just north of Israel, such as Syria or Lebanon. It is the utmost north. That is the thought in the Hebrew. And so it's not speaking about the immediate neighbours of Israel, but the neighbours who are to the utmost north, the far north of Israel. And if you take the longitude of 35:13 east of Greenwich, which goes through Jerusalem, it goes out to sea before you get to Lebanon. It crosses the Mediterranean and goes right through the heart of Turkey, across the Black Sea, through Ukraine, and through Ukraine into Russia, about 100 miles west of Moscow. So when the Scripture speaks about this army coming into the land of Israel in the last days, led by Gog, the leader of Meshech and Tubal, Moscow and Tobolsk, friends, it is coming down directly from the north, and it's obviously Russia and Turkey and the other nations with them. Well, when will the attack take place? The Scripture tells us, "After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years." There's no doubt about it, this is in the last days. "Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people." That means it's going to take place after the Jews have gone back to the land. So there has to be a return of Jews to the land before this Russian invasion. And friends, we have witnessed that return. There are two returns for Israel. We'll see that on Sunday night. The first one is an unbelief, according to Ezekiel chapter 36. And the second one will be at the end of the Great Tribulation, which will be the fulfillment of the Palestinian covenant. We'll talk about that on Sunday night. But friends, there has to be a return of the Jews to the land prior to this invasion. And so we read here, they'll come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. And you know, friends, not only does Israel have to be back in the land, but Israel has to be dwelling safely. You say, well, are the Jews dwelling safely today? They've got threat of the suicide bombers all the time. There's conflict between the West Bank and Israel. But friends, Israel is secure. If you take the number of people in Israel that are dying through suicide attacks, it's far less than what we get killed on our roads every year. In numerical numbers, it's really not as big. As a matter of fact, the last suicide bombing was the first for 5 months, because the Israeli army is getting right on top of suicide bombers. Their security system's working. The Israelis know how to deal with terrorists. As a matter of fact, you know, friends, they've offered their services to the Russians. Did you know that India has hiring Israel security people to teach them how to keep the line between Pakistan and India? Do you know that the Emperor of Japan has just recently signed up with the Jews to train his bodyguard? They are the world experts in security. And dear friends, they are dwelling safely. They have such a strong military force today, no Arab nation is prepared to take the risk of attacking Israel. And friends, from that point of view, they are secure. And that is the time that they are going to come down from the north into the land. Well, friends, the scripture says that all the heathen shall see the judgments that I have executed. Now, friends, God is going to destroy those armies that come against Israel. Let me see, I thought we had a picture there of the judgments. Well, it must be out of order. I apologize for that. But friends, God is going to destroy those nations that come against Israel. How is he going to do it? In Ezekiel 38, we read, verse 18, he says, thus saith the Lord, that my fury shall come up in my face. God is going to be angry with the nations. And he says, through my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea, the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence, that's disease, and with blood. And I will rain upon him, and upon his bands, and upon his many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I be magnified and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You know, God is not going to tolerate the invasion of his people at this time. And this great invasion, this threat of annihilation, is going to be the thing that will bring Israel to repentance. And friends, if we look over the page in Ezekiel chapter 39, we have this particular verse that's on the screen. All the heathen shall see my judgments that I have executed, so that the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. There is coming one day in Israel's history when the whole nation is going to turn to Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as their Lord and Savior. Now, friends, I wonder what day that's going to be. In the 7 years of Great Tribulation, it has to be in the first half of the Great Tribulation, because halfway through the Tribulation, the Scripture says, describes Israel, the seed of the woman, as being those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So they'll have the testimony of Jesus Christ by halfway through the Tribulation. So therefore they have to get saved in the first half of the Tribulation. That's in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. And there are other scriptures that speak of Israel. Zechariah chapter 4 says God is going to remove the iniquity of Israel in one day. One day. It's going to be one day, an amazing revival when in one day the whole of the Jewish nation is going to fall on their face before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, we trust you. You're our Savior, our Messiah. What day will that be? Well, friends, it's got to be in the first half of the tribulation. I don't know. I can't put my finger on a particular day on the calendar when that's going to take place. But I've got my suspicions. I wouldn't be surprised if it was on the remembrance of one day of atonement. The Jews throughout the year have feasts. And there is the Feast of Passover, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits, there is the Feast of Pentecost, which speaks of the church, and then there's the Feast of Trumpets, the regathering of Israel, and then on the 10th day of the 7th month, there is the Yom Kippur, the Feast, the Great Day of Atonement, and following that, there is the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is a great picture of Israel's history. The Passover speaks of Christ coming in his first advent to be the Passover lamb. The Feast of First Fruits speaks of Christ rising from the dead. Christ the First Fruits. And they that are Christ that is coming. And then, friends, Pentecost speaks of the formation of the church. The church was formed on the day of the Feast of Pentecost. And then the Feast of Trumpets, the gathering, they were used to gather the nation of Israel. Israel's been called back now. The trumpets have been blowing. Israel's going back to the land today. But friends, there's going to be this time when Israel is going to come to repentance. The Day of Atonement, when the nation is reconciled to their Messiah. I have a suspicion, and please don't say that I'm dogmatic about this, but friends, I think it's about the second year of the 7 years. I'll tell you why. You know, Joseph is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rejected by his brethren. They threw him into a pit. He was sold into Egypt, and God exalted him. And God sent 7 years of plenty. And Joseph gathered all into the barns of Egypt, and he bought the whole of the land of Egypt off the Egyptians, and a great 7 years of abundance. And you know, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by the Jews. He was cast into the grave, but he rose again, and he is now exalted to the throne of heaven, and there has been a great harvest in this church age. The Gentiles have been gathered in an abundance into the kingdom of God. But following the 7 years of plenty, there is going to be 7 years of famine. And it's during that 7 years of famine that Joseph is reunited with his brethren, the children of Israel. And it's in the second year that they come down to Egypt to get food because of the famine. And the scripture says that when they come down and they're reconciled to Joseph, who's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in type, that Joseph says, 2 years of famine have gone, there are yet 5 years to go. And I have a feeling that it may be about the second year of the 7 years of great tribulation that Israel will be reconciled to Messiah. And I have a feeling, a sneaking suspicion, it might be on the Day of Atonement. Do you know, friends, when the Jews remember the Day of Atonement, they read a particular portion of Scripture. Do you know what portion they read? They read the book of Jonah. Why would they read the book of Jonah at the Day of Atonement? Friends, you know what? Can you imagine those Jews during the Great Tribulation? There'll be 144,000 converted as soon as the rapture takes place, and they'll be preaching the gospel of the kingdom in all the world, and they'll certainly be preaching it in Jerusalem. There'll be two special Jewish prophets there at Jerusalem who'll be doing miracles and preaching in that city. And then, on the Day of Atonement, the Jews are all going to get their scriptures and they're going to read about Jonah and the whale. And these preachers, these 144,000 Jewish witnesses, what do you think they're going to say about the book of Jonah on the Day of Atonement? They're going to say, Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man must be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and he's risen again. And they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom of a risen Saviour who's been in the grave for 3 days and has come forth victorious. And I think that's going to be instrumental in God's hands to bring that nation to repentance and to reconciliation with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. And then shall they know that I am the Lord their God which caused them to be led into captivity. And neither shall I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. How do the amillennialists explain their denial of any future for Israel. How can replacement theologians tell us God's finished with the Jew and there's no future for Israel when this scripture obviously has to be fulfilled? Friends, God has a plan. Israel is going to be saved and it's going to take place in the great tribulation. We read that scripture in Joel chapter 2. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. You know what that tells me? That tells me there has to be a temple and an altar built in the great tribulation. And the Jews are dead set on having their temple rebuilt on the Temple Mount. And Professor Kaufman has been there, a Jewish scientist trained in Scotland, and he has been there and he's identified the foundations of the Second Temple 100 metres north of the rock, Dome of the Rock. You don't have to knock down the Dome of the Rock in order to build a temple. In fact, Revelation chapter 11 says that the courtyard is given to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to stay there while the temple is built. And the Jews are going to share the temple in the Great Tribulation period with the Gentiles, with the Muslims. And so, friends, the temple will be rebuilt. And it's between the porch and the altar, between the front of that temple and the altar that will be rebuilt. And the priests are going to say, spare thy people, O Lord. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. But I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a barren land and desolate. And I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten, my great army which I sent among you. Friends, there is going to be a great, great revival, and Israel is going to come to know the Lord. Well, we've already seen how that this destruction is going to take place with an earthquake, with disunity, with disease, and with great hailstones. But you know, friends, when this invasion takes place, there is going to be a protest from other nations. And this is very significant to us today. There is going to be a protest from Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof, and they're going to say, art thou come to take a spoil? You know, this is most significant because that when we look at who Sheba and Dedan are, Sheba and Dedan are the Arabian Peninsula. The Queen of Sheba came to Solomon and brought spices and gold and incense to Solomon. She came on camels. She came across the desert. And archaeologists have identified the kingdom of Sheba. And down there in Yemen, they have actually found a city with a great wall, a stone wall, 30 feet high, 90 metres across the long axis of the oval wall. And in the stone has been listed all the kings and queens of Sheba. And so archaeologists and Time magazine has had to admit that there really was a Queen of Sheba after all. And the evidence is there, inscribed in the stone wall. And friends, there is going to be a challenge to this invasion of Israel from Sheba and Dedan and Tarshish with all the young lions. Who is Tarshish? Well, dear friends, Tarshish is Great Britain, and the young lions are the offspring of Great Britain, which is the colonies, the United States of America, Australia, New Zealand. And friends, that is very clear from Scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 27, we read the words, Tarshish was thy merchant, speaking about Tyre, the city of Tyre, in the eastern end of the Mediterranean. In Ezekiel chapter 27, it lists countries from all over the Middle East and as far as England and Russia. And it tells us of the different commodities that were sent to the markets in Tyre and sold in Tyre. It was like a Hong Kong of the Mediterranean. And friends, here we have all the nations that sent their goods. Well, one of the goods that was sent was tin. And if you look up an encyclopedia, you will discover that the only source of tin for Europe for the last 2,500 years was at Cornwall in the southwest of Great Britain. And the tin mines have been very extensive there. In the 1800s, there were 400 tin mines in Cornwall. There were 18,000 workers in the tin mines in Cornwall. And it's only about 3 years ago now that I read in the Guardian Weekly that the last of the tin mines in Cornwall was closing down after 2,500 years of mining. Tin came from Cornwall in the UK. The merchants of Tarshish traded tin in the markets of Tyre. Tarshish brought tin from Great Britain. So Tarshish identified with Great Britain. And the young lions, of course, the offspring nations that come from there. If we go back to Noah, we see that he had three sons, Japheth, Shem and Ham. A son of Japheth, well, he had 7 sons. One of those was Javan. If you look at an ancient history book, you will see that Greece is called I-A-V-A-N, Ivan, which is the same as Javan. Javan, after the flood, dwelt in Greece. The European nations came out of Javan, and God said concerning the sons of Javan, Elishar, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, and in their nations. Genesis 10 and verse 5. So the descendants of Javan occupied the islands of the sea. First of all, the Mediterranean, and then they moved around to the British Isles and other islands, and of course across to America, the American continent. And so, friends, we have identification of Tarshish as Great Britain and those nations, the young lions that sprang from her. Well, that's certainly identification for us today. We have seen, dear friends, in the last year or two, a coalition of the Tarshish nations. Great Britain, America and Australia have gone into Iraq with small contingents of other nations, but largely it is those Tarshish nations that are heading up the attack against the Iraq and Saddam Hussein. And friends, you say, well, how about Sheba and Dedan, Saudi Arabia? Aren't they Muslims? Why would they join with Tarshish and the Young Lions? Well, friends, they don't have an option. You see, Saudi Arabia and the oil-producing Emirates and Kuwait and Oman, these are oil-producing nations in the Persian Gulf, and they are under threat from Iran. And they were under threat from Iraq. You know, Saddam Hussein went into Kuwait, and he overran Kuwait, didn't he? And then America went in and drove him out of Kuwait. Why did America go in? Because America has defense treaties with six of the nations in the Arabian Peninsula. And they are bound to defend the Arabian Peninsula. The American oil companies in the last year or so have signed up with Saudi Arabia to develop all of their oil and gas reserves over the next 10 years. There is a strong bond between America and Saudi Arabia. Now, the Saudi Arabians hate the Americans. They call America the Great Satan. But they can't do without America because they're afraid of Iran. And Iran could come in and take over. And so we have, out of necessity, Sheba and Dedan has to identify with the Tarshish and the Young Lions. And friends, that is exactly the situation that is going to exist in the Great Tribulation. We must be close to the end of this church age. Well, friends, what's going to happen to these armies when they do come? God is going to destroy them. And God says in Ezekiel 39 verse 2, I will leave but the sixth part of thee, and thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel. And he says, Israel shall set on fire and burn the weapons for 7 years. That's how much debris is going to be there. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. There is going to be awful desolation when God intervenes and judges these invading armies. And then where are they going to go? Joel chapter 2 tells us that God will turn them back. And he says, I'll remove the northern army far off into a barren and desolate land, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. Where is that geographically? Why wouldn't the Russian armies, only one-sixth that escaped with the Muslims, why wouldn't they go back to Russia? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because the answer's in the scripture. And Ezekiel chapter 39 tells us why they can't go back to Russia. If you look at 39 and verse 6, it says, and I will send a fire on Magog. Remember, Magog is the land north of the Black Sea. They were called Scythians, remember? Josephus tells us that. And so he says, I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly or confidently in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. At the same time that Russia comes down with the Muslims into the land of Israel, God is going to destroy them, but also the land of Russia, north of the Black Sea, is going to be burned with fire. And that's why the retreating armies can't go back to Russia. They're going to have to go to a land that is barren and desolate with its face toward the East Sea. Now, where is the land barren and desolate? You know, if you look at the map of Russia, you'll see right across the north to south, there is the Ural Mountains. That divides Western Russia from Siberia. Siberia is a desolate and waste country, afar off from Israel. And that's the only place they'll be able to go, because Russia proper will be destroyed with fire from God. And so, friends, we have even that. Now it says also that also those that dwell confidently in the isles are going to be burned with fire. And that the isles, of course, are the descendants of Javan. That is Tarshish and the Young Lions, America. And that makes me think, dear friends, that at this same time as this conflict, this Russia coming down with the Muslims into the land of Israel, there is going to be an awful desolation on America. And you know, friends, the scenario put up by Intelligence Digest tends to make sense. If they come down upon Israel, they're going to say to the American president, if you support Israel, we're going to release so many nuclear weapons in American cities and wipe out so many American cities and immobilize the American nation. And it seems to me that that is quite a possibility, because it says that God is also going to send a fire upon them that dwell confidently in the isles. There is no nation in the world today that can be as confident as America. Do you know, friends, that over 50% of all the money spent each year in the world on defence is spent by the United States? Over $400 billion each year is spent on defence by the United States. The total is around under 800 billion worldwide, adding up all the nations of the world. America has confidence because she has such strength. She's the only superpower in the world today. She's going to be replaced by Europe, as we shall see tomorrow. But friends, this all is fitting in exactly to what is happening in the world today. Do you know, friends, that Russia today is working hand in glove with Iran? They have already built them a nuclear power plant that can produce nuclear waste from which plutonium can be produced to make nuclear weapons. They are assisting them with technology. Some years ago they had 10,000 technicians working in Iran, helping Iran develop missiles and other weapons. And Russia is working closely. Why is Russia working with the Muslims? Did you know, dear friends, that a few months before America invaded Iraq, the Russians signed a contract with Saddam Hussein worth $40 billion to develop all of Iraq's oil and gas. Now do you understand why they opposed America going in? And they blame America and say, oh, you were just after Saddam Hussein's oil. And they were the ones that had signed a contract with Saddam Hussein for $40 billion. It wasn't America that was after the oil, it was Russia. And if Russia could have got in there and taken over Iraq and had control over those oil resources, she'd have been into the Persian Gulf. And that's what Russia's been trying to do for decades, to get into the Middle East and get into the oil in the Middle East. Friends, we are living in amazing days. Do you know that Russia has now opened up a trade route right through Iran from the south of the Caspian Sea? It saves them 13 days of travel by ship. If they send all their goods to India, and India is a large customer of Russia, if they sent it through the Black Sea and down through the Suez Canal and around by ship, it would take 13 days longer to get it there. But now they can send it down the Caspian on a trade route straight through to the Persian Gulf, through Iran, and then on and say 13 days. There's a close bond developing. Why is Russia getting together with the Muslims? Because she's been locked out of Europe. You see, Russia economically collapsed when the Soviet Union collapsed. How could she rebuild her economy? What has Russia got to offer that can make money, that can produce? She's only got two things. She's only got military hardware to sell, or oil and gas. She has the largest gas reserves of any country in the world. She's only got a smaller amount of oil, and a lot of it's locked away in the ice-bound Siberia and hard to get at. But she is supplying oil now to Europe, and she's supplying, building a pipeline through to China to supply oil and gas to China. And she depends upon her sale of oil and gas and military hardware. Now friends, who's going to buy her tanks and planes and missiles and ammunition? Who's going to buy Russia? America's not going to buy it. Europe's not going to buy it. And they are the big users, big buyers. Who else could buy Russia's military hardware? It's the people with money. And what people other than Britain and America and Europe have got the money? The oil dollars of the Muslim nations. And so they are forced economically to fall into the Muslim camp for an economic revival. And that's why Russia doesn't realize it. But God says, I will put hooks in your jaws and I'll bring you down. It's like God has got them hooked like a fish on the line, and you pull that fish in, it doesn't matter whether he goes that way or that way, he's coming in because you're pulling the line in. He's hooked. And God has hooked Gog and the Russians, and they are coming into the Muslim camp by force of circumstances and economic pressures. And so friends, we are living in days when these things are just falling into place. God has a plan. That plan is being fulfilled. And during the Great Tribulation, he's going to use these nations to bring the nation of Israel to repentance. And there is going to be an end for Israel. And then Christ will come at the end of that time. Here's the scenario at the end of the Great Tribulation. Europe, of course, is the revived Roman Empire. Russia is aligning with Libya and Sudan and Turkey and Iran. Turkey is turning Muslim. They have a Muslim party in control of their parliament today, and they are becoming more belligerent and anti-Israel. And then we have Sheba and Dedan and Tarshish and the Young Lions in Saudi Arabia lining up together. And friends, the whole scenario, just as the scripture says will take place, is falling into place. The kings of the east are going to come for the battle of Armageddon, and that of course will be the final battle before Jesus comes to reign. Well, friends, are you ready? But friends, you haven't got time. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you haven't got time to play around with these things. You know, I had a brother, and he used to say, I'll wait till I'm old and then I'll become a Christian. I won't get to become a Christian while I'm young, I'm going to become a Christian when I'm old. Some of you who may have had some farming experience might have known Ernie Ecom. He led the AWU shearers strike at the time of the wide combs and all that sort of thing. Everywhere I go, people say, are you Ernie's brother? I want to tell you, Ernie did get saved late in life, but that's only the grace of God. At the age of 59, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Saviour. He lived for 10 years for the Lord and then died with cancer at 69 years of age. But friends, you can't be sure. If you put off God's mercy today, that God will give you another chance. You can't be sure. Don't play with your soul's eternal salvation. If God has given you an opportunity tonight to seek the Lord, seek him now. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But come now. God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come now. That's the invitation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off, dear friends. Procrastination is the thief of time. You may never have another opportunity. M.A. Butler was preaching in Nambucca just 12 months ago. He said in his sermon, he says, I mightn't live a day longer. He didn't. On the way home, he was struck down in a car accident and died on the way home from Nambucca. We don't know what a day will bring forth. Seek the Lord now while he may be found. May the Lord help you to do so.